hearing, it must be a motorcycle gang. Are they coming here for church tonight? That'd be awesome. All right, Mark chapter 14. So I want to go back to part of what Jesus said in the passage that we read earlier this morning. So we're going to back up to verses 27 through 28. Mark 14, 27 and 28. Now, we remember, and it's pretty striking when we look at Peter's response to these two verses. You know, he's like, Jesus is warning him that they're going to stumble. And he said, even if all are made to stumble, yet it will not be with me. And then whenever Jesus told him, Peter, you're gonna, even before the rooster crows twice, you're gonna deny me three times. And then we see Peter's response. You know, he responds even more vehemently about how there's no way he's gonna stumble. And he wound up capturing everybody's attention. But I just want to point out, they missed the biggest point that Jesus was making by thinking about themselves. And so whenever you back up and you read that again, let's forget about what Peter's response is going to be, and let's just look at what Jesus says in verses 27 and 28. Then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after, and I want you to hear this, but after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. After I have been raised. Now, if Peter would have been more focused on that verse instead of what he was thinking about himself, it could have changed the way he looked at the cross whenever it happened. Because Jesus was able to endure that cross for the joy that was set before him. And if you look at Hebrews chapter 12, we're going to read that, that verse that has to do with that. We're going to read a little bit more, too. So turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to start at verse 1. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. I want you to think about what that section of Scripture is talking about. You see, Jesus didn't go to the cross just thinking about the pain. And he was dealing with the painful experience, the pressure of what it was going to be like in the garden. But I can say that even then, he was looking at the joy that was set before him. Look at what he said to his disciples, when I am raised. He was looking at the resurrection when he was facing the cross. He was looking at the victory that it was to win. He was looking at all of us being able to come to him himself through what he had done to pay for our sins so that we could be with him forever in heaven. How many more people do you think will come to Christ even just in the days ahead of us, just a few days time? You look at churches that are just, you know, exploding in some of these countries like Iran, where it's the fastest growing church in the world. You look at churches that are growing in China, where there's so much persecution, but they can't even count the exponential growth of the church in China because it's growing so quickly. I want you to know Jesus was looking at that when he was facing the cross. We have struggles. We have trials. We're in a pressing time as Christians. I can assure you, we're facing persecution in our nation. And I'm not just talking about just from individuals. I think we're facing persecution from our government. I think we're seeing the beginning signs of that. We're not going to win that just by mere physical force. We learned today that the flesh is far too weak for that. But what we know is, rather than looking at only how messed up things are, we need to look at the joy that's set before us. Do you realize that as things get more messed up, there's going to be more people who get disillusioned and are going to want to know more about Christ? I'll give you a case in point. It was really bad whenever ISIS started taking over areas of the Middle East. We would all agree with that. In Iraq, in Syria, it got ugly. But do you know that during that time, there were more people that turned away from Islam than ever before, since they've been even keeping any kind of statistics? People were leaving Islam left and right, because through that tragedy, they saw how ugly the religion that they were following really was. They started seeing, do you realize that there's some Muslims that don't know what the Quran says? Just like there's some Christians who don't know what the Bible says. We would all kind of go along with that one, but sometimes we think all you know, Muslims know the Quran from one cover to the other. They don't know it any better than a lot of people in America know the Bible. And so they started seeing that the things that were happening were actually written in the Quran. That those folks weren't just extremists, they were actually following the Quran extremely. Word for word. And they were doing those horrible atrocities, and it was affecting them too. And they said, you see that over there? We used to call ourselves Muslims, but we won't want nothing to do with that. If that's what it's about, we want out. And a whole lot of them were landing in refugee camps where they were coming to Christ. They were being ministered to by Christian people like you and me, who had a heart of love and compassion like those folks had never seen before, ever in their life. And here's the thing. What was so bad that would be so hard to face for the joy that was set before them? Those Christians went and ministered in those places, and I'm going to tell you, a lot of people came to Christ. I think that we're called to endure joyfully for the joy that's set before us. Let's finish this race well. Let's keep our eyes on the prize, not just the struggle. Because in this world we will have tribulations, but there's the joy. Be of good cheer, for Jesus has overcome the world, right? That's what he told his disciples. So, there was that whole issue of resurrection. He mentioned it. Verse 28, Mark 14. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. You know, it reminded me, I will go before you to Galilee. You guys ever read that that story in Luke chapter 24 after he was resurrected, when he encountered the two disciples on the road to Emmaus? It's kind of a neat little story. So he was going on ahead of them, and he wound up running into a couple of them. I'm sure it was just a coincidence, though. Had a really awesome encounter with these two who were going to Emmaus. So turn with me to Luke chapter 24. And I think that what Jesus was saying in Mark chapter 14 was like a foreshadow to this event right here. It's very interesting what happens. So we're going to look here in Luke chapter 24, verse 13. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so that they did not know him. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Then one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days? Being a little sassy, isn't he? Guess he didn't know who he was talking to. Do you ever think sometimes we get a little sassy and we don't realize who we're talking to? It's kind of funny. I can relate to it. In verse 19, and he said to them, what things? I love Jesus. I love Jesus for more than just who he is and more than what he's done for me. I love Jesus because he is such the perfect teacher, isn't he? He is such an awesome example to us. You know, he could have just like gotten harsh with them. He could have gotten impatient with them. But instead, he just kept asking questions. I love it. He's teaching right now. What things? So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. Who do you say Jesus is? Sounds like at this point they're still just saying a good prophet. But you know, they just hadn't really experienced him resurrected in a way that they could tangibly know yet. And so we can't really look down on him for it. And they continued on in verse 20, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we, now listen to this. Now this is the self-centered focus that I was talking about here. In verse 21, they were still thinking about what they would like to see happen. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. I'll just go ahead and put in parentheses there what I think they meant. From the Romans. They still were wanting a king to deliver them from the oppressors that had them right then. And when he died, it was a major disappointment to them. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. It wasn't just a vision, guys. The angels were really there. These guys, they weren't quite sure yet. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. You see, he wasn't saying you should have believed those women. He was saying you should have believed the prophets. The prophets spoke of this. And now they were experiencing it. In verse 26, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us? So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And they told all these things that happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Now, as they were saying these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace to you. But they were terrified and frightened and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet, but while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, have you any food here? So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate in their presence. And he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. You want to hear and understand the scriptures? You ask God to open your understanding. God is the only one who can open our understanding in this way. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Guys, he still is trying to convince them this has been God's will all along. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. How amazing is that? Guys, I'm just going to say, how awesome that the joy was that was set before Jesus. I want you to know that whenever he went to the cross, he knew this was going to be the kind of encounter that he had. And you see how he enjoyed the teaching moment. You see how he savored the opportunity, and he took every possible way to... Have you ever done this with your small children? Like, whenever you go to teach them something, you could just like lay it out, step one, two, three, and four. But instead, you'll kind of play along with them. And you'll get them to ask you the right questions so that you can have the relationship while you teach them. Have you ever done that, parents? And enjoyed the teaching process? I think there's like nothing any better than that. To enjoy the teaching process as you deal with your small children. I'm imagining Jesus doing that with his disciples, and you know what I'm imagining? He's doing it with us too. And I'm imagining that that was part of the joy that was set before him. That he would take a bunch of stubborn and obstinate people, and rather than getting all impatient with us and just going ahead and destroying us, he's patient with us and he takes the time to teach us right where we're at and to lead us along. And to see us graduating to the next stage in the process, just like he did with these on the road to Emmaus. How awesome. And to imagine that they had that joy. Did not our heart burn within us, it says in verse 32, while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us. Guys, I'm going to tell you, if all we had was just the Old Testament, there's enough there for us to come to Christ. Remember that when you pray for the Jews. Do you want to see the Jews come to Jesus as their Lord and Savior? Pray for them. And think about what he was telling them in Mark chapter 14. We'll turn back to there in the original scripture passage that we were in. Let's go back one more verse there into verse 27. So we've primarily been talking about verse 28. He did, in fact, raise from the dead on the third day. Amen. He did, in fact, go before them to Galilee. He did, in fact, teach them even along the road. And then he went back and met them in Jerusalem whenever they went back and revealed himself to them. But what about that verse that came before that? If you'll notice, verse 27. All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written. And there's these quotations. And it says, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Who's the I there? It's literally God speaking, Father. I will strike the shepherd, capital S, and the sheep will be scattered. Where does that verse come from? Does anybody know? Most of you probably have a reference Bible. It shows you references to the Old Testament whenever it's a verse that's quoted from before. It is. It's from Zechariah 13:7. So go with me to Zechariah 13:7. if you notice, he's quoted Zechariah a couple times. Zechariah says a lot about the coming of Christ. In fact, it was from Zechariah where we got to hear about the triumphal entry and about the Lord riding in on a donkey. And it's also in Zechariah that we're seeing this verse that he is quoting. In chapter 13, verse 7. We'll back up to verse 1. There's so much. I mean, really, I want to back up to chapter 1, verse 1, because Zechariah is so full of all the prophecy. It's just so beautiful, and it's so amazing. And, I mean, if you look at chapter 12, there's just so much. Look at chapter 12, verse 10. We'll back up a little bit further. And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, that they will look on me whom they pierced. Guys, this was hundreds of years before Jesus was pierced for their sins. Jesus, God already knew, and God already had planned how this was all going to work out. Yes, they for his only son and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. I'll continue on and just make it into chapter 13. In that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning of Hadad-Rimmon in the plain of Megiddo. And the land shall mourn, every family by itself, the family of the house of David by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Nathan by itself, and their wives by themselves. Do you know what line from David that Jesus came from? The line of Nathan. Do you see that the Old Testament prophet is even saying which one of David's sons that the Messiah would come from? He knew full well and exactly how he was going to do every part of this, and he even told his people, the family of the house of Levi by itself. Look at the other. There's two different lineages. It's very interesting. Levi is one of those who's mentioned as well. And it's so amazing how God's word confirms itself from the Old Testament into the New Testament. There's no individual person that could have known all this hundreds of years in advance. And in the family of the house of Levi by itself and their wives by themselves, the family of Shimei by itself and their wives by themselves, and all the families that remain, every family by itself and their wives by themselves. In that day a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. It shall be in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols from the land, and they shall no longer be remembered. I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirits to depart from the land. Now he's talking about the false prophets there. It shall come to pass that if anyone still prophesies, then his father and mother who begot him will say to him, you shall not live because you have spoken lies in the name of the Lord. And his father and mother who begot him shall thrust him through when he prophesies. And it shall be in that day that every prophet will be ashamed of his vision when he prophesies, that will not wear a robe of coarse hair to deceive. Then he will say, I am no prophet, I am a farmer, for a man taught me to keep cattle from my youth. And one will say to him, what are these wounds between your arms? Then he will answer, those of which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd. Think about the Father saying, he's the one sending the sword. You know that dreadful, heavy feeling that Jesus was feeling in the garden that day? Imagine why. Because he knew the weight of this. Against the man, capital M, who is my companion, capital C. You see, those are all names for Christ. Says the Lord of hosts, strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. Then I will turn my hand against the little ones. And it shall come to pass in all the land, says the Lord, that 2/3 in it shall be cut off and die. I thought it interesting whenever I went back and looked at this and read through it, because we've been going through Revelation on Wednesday night, and we just got up to the part where it describes that two-thirds of mankind will be cut off, will die. You see, it's saying first the Messiah will come, and then eventually there's going to come this day before his second coming when I'm going to cut off two-thirds of mankind, which would include two-thirds of Israel as well. And listen to what it continues to say, but one-third shall be left in it. That's the point at which we are actually reading right now in Revelation. The one-third is still left in it. I will bring the one-third through the fire. You know what we're about to read in Jerusalem? In Revelation, how Jerusalem comes under attack by all the Gentile armies. And you know that one-third that was still left of mankind in Jerusalem? They're going to see God miraculously deliver them in such a way that then they're all going to believe in Jesus as their Messiah. If we continue to read, this is prophesying of what we're reading in the prophecy in Revelation of what's yet to happen. You know how we know it's going to happen this way? Because just like it said that the Messiah would be cut off, it happened just that way. Just like it said he would rise again from the dead, he has. And this part here exactly will happen. We still yet waiting to see this. Listen, I will bring the one-third through the fire. Why through the fire? Because he will refine them as silver is refined and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name. Isn't that a beautiful thought? Imagining the people of Israel who Jesus came for first finally come to a place where they believe their Messiah is Christ, Jesus. And I will answer them. I will say, this is my people. And each one will say, the Lord is my God. You know what? I'm looking forward to it. For the joy that is set before us. You keep the faith. You keep praying. You keep being a witness. Don't get discouraged when we see things going crazy. All those attacks on Israel today, it bothers me. But for the joy that's set before me, I know why God is allowing it. Because he's going to call them to himself through this. Someday it's going to get so bad that it would be like nothing we could ever imagine. Look, we'll just continue into chapter 14. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst, for I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. You see it being played out? Exactly what is written down in Revelation. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished. Half of the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against the nations. The battle of Armageddon. As he fights in the day of battle, and in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. The second coming! He's coming! Which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north, and half of it to the south. Then you shall flee through my mountain valley, for the mountain valley shall reach to Azal. Yes, you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, the king of Judah. Thus the Lord my God will come, and all the saints with you. Do you see the saints are already with him? It proves that there is a pre-tribulational rapture right there in Zechariah. You see it for the joy that's set before us. We just need to stay the course and keep the faith. Not just because we're going to be martyrs and we're going to be tough about this and woe is us. No. Joy is us. Keep your eye on the joy that's set before us. Endure it for the joy. Because Jesus is coming. Praise God. Proof positive. The prophet said it. It happened exactly as they said it. It is of God. Believe it, that the last part of that prophecy is going to happen. It could be any day. Let's live like it's today, and let's plan for tomorrow, just in case it isn't, that we bring more people along with us for the joy that's set before us. You know how awesome it's going to be whenever we do enter into heaven and we see people that maybe we witnessed to one time and we never saw them again, or we talked to them a bunch of times and then we lost track of them, but they came to the Lord. And we're reunited in heaven someday. And they come over to us and they go, "I've been waiting for you. I just wanted to let you know. You remember when you talked to me? Here I am. Praise Jesus. He saved my soul." And you're not going to say, "Oh, yeah, there's no star." No, you're going to be praising Jesus too, because we're together. Think about it. And it's going to be people you probably didn't even expect. Praise God for the joy that's set before Jesus. He endured the cross. Let me pray for you. Dear Father, I just pray for all of us to look for the joy that's set before us. Lord, thank you that you didn't take your eye off the prize when you were in the Garden of Gethsemane and you felt the pressure. You were looking at the joy that was set before you. In fact, you were reminding your disciples of it even before you made it to the garden. They're going to strike the shepherd, and y'all are going to be scattered. But here's the deal: when I rise and go before you to Galilee, I want to encourage you. Lord, you knew exactly what the plan was, and they weren't listening because they were too busy thinking about themselves. And so, Lord, I pray that we'll keep our eyes on you and we're going to believe your word and we're going to go for the joy. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you got a good plan. Thank you that you're the author and the finisher of our faith. Thank you that just like you endured the cross, you're going to help us to endure anything we might have ahead of us and to do it for the joy. Help us, Lord, keep that in sight. In Jesus' name, amen.